I can't believe we have already reached the fourth piece in our discipleship pathway. It goes so fast. Either it's really super slow for you, but it seems super fast for me. It always just like is going by like this for me, and I love it, and I've really enjoyed the development and sharing and teaching this, and we've made it to part four, around the horn, you know, we've made it all the way around. And so the first one was, which one? Do you remember? Sunday services, that's right. And the second one was what? Servant share. And the third one was small groups. And today is, no, I'm just kidding. We're going to do something totally different. No, I'm not. See, you're at home. You're probably like, I got it. Yes. And you did. You nailed it. You nailed it. So today we're going to go to Stable Few. And you might be thinking, what in the world is that? What's he talking about? Like a stable few. Are we horses, stable, cattle? Are we talking about? No, no, not at all. So let me just kind of get cat out the bag here, as the saying goes, and say that when I say that, I'm talking about 2 to 4 people that are meeting together on a regular basis for the purpose of trying to foster a passionate spirituality in each other. So it's like 2 to 4 people, kind of got some thoughts or images on the screen here. They're gathering around the scriptures, they're gathering to pray, and they're gathering with, you know, if it's men, it's gathering with other men. If it's women, it's, you know, it's other women, and it stays consistent like that, and that's for a reason. But it's like this small band of brothers or a small band of sisters, however, you know, that old term, we'll throw that back out, that you're going to choose to build this deep friendship with, and you're going to let it be centered on Jesus. Now, you may have other things in common, and probably do, because that's probably one of the things that's already connected you close together. But the biggest thing is going to be that you're going to center it on Jesus. Because if it's not built on the rock, it's not going to stand and grow, right? So we want to ground and root the fellowship and the journey in Jesus. And you might think, okay, well, like, I kind of already have a little bit of that in my small group. And yes, you do. But we're talking about taking it down even closer and even, let me fill in the word with the rest of the sermon. That'd be okay? Can I do that? It's just, I couldn't come up with the right word, so I thought, I'm going to defer, punt. And let's just keep going then. Okay, so let me just say this. To kind of get, you know, kind of, I guess, the heart of this and to be able to picture and understand what I'm really, really talking about when we talk about a stable few that's going to help you grow in Christ. Let me give you a sort of, I think, maybe 3 principles, and they're pretty kind of to the point. We're not going to elaborate a ton on this, right? And I think we could get more, but let's just keep it simple this morning that help make it work. I want to be upfront today also about how I think it is challenging. So I'm going to speak, and I'm going to tell you things that I have experienced that are hard, okay? And I think probably if you've ever done this, or if you're sitting here listening, you're going to go, yep, not sure I want to do that based on what you're talking about, because I'm thinking the same thing, and that's okay. And then we're going to also, along the way, we're going to see it in Scripture, just kind of, but again, keep it simple, and then I hope end on a hopeful note this morning. So, like we tend to do, let's kind of try to root this thing in the Bible, because the Bible is the ground upon which we root ourselves that we might grow up in Christ. So let's do that. And I want to root it in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 12 this morning. I'll have it on the screen for us. You know, if you want to get your Bible out, feel free to do that as well. You may have a version that you prefer. If you're at home, you got your Bible, feel free to look that up. We'll also have it for you. So I like this, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The word says this, and I believe this is the Common English Bible here. It says, one can be overpowered, but two together can put up a resistance. A 3-ply cord doesn't easily snap. And no, that's not like, oh, snap. That's not, for the, you're thinking that, it's not the same word, okay? All right, so that being said, I'm trying to get my strength back, so just, the jokes are going to come out. They're going to be bad, and I'm just going to acknowledge that up front, and it'll be what it'll be. But just let's keep going, okay? All right. Just pray for me. All right, so I wanted to root it, this whole idea, I really wanted to root this thing in one of the wisdom books in Scripture. And we'll go to other places too, but in the wisdom books of Scripture, we get God's word to us, talking and teaching us the way of life that is wise. But at the same time, when we look in the book of Ecclesiastes, we get a picture that, specifically from Ecclesiastes, that life is not always fair. And we hate to, it hurts to have to admit that, but we go like, well, that's just the way it is, you know. But even the Bible, it's like there are things that happen that are right, and then there's things that are right, and then they just don't happen. And we go, what? Well, life isn't always fair. It's broken. It's marred in sin. It just doesn't happen always the way we want it to, right? But even in the midst of that, God says, look, there's wisdom I want you to grab a hold of, and I want you to not forget it. I want you to root yourself in. I want you to wrap yourself. I want you to intertwine yourself around this, and I want you to be stronger because of it if you will apply it in your life. And one of those bits of intertwining wisdom is that when you have a stable few, 2 to 3 people, if I'm going to pull it just specifically from Ecclesiastes 4:12, in your life that you can intertwine yourself around, you put yourself in a stronger place to be able to endure all the unfairness and the injustice and all the things that happen in life that you don't want to happen, but they happen anyways, and they didn't ask you, and you're mad, and you're frustrated, and you want to punch the wall, and you want to smack somebody, and you just assume walk away, quit, give up, turn away from Jesus, because apparently he ain't working. And you say, I've had enough of this craziness. I did all the right things. It should have happened my way. But it didn't. Life is unfair. And you can either, hard truth, you and I can either sit in a corner and we can mope and we can cry about it and we can and just be miserable. Or we can stand up, we can look to Jesus, we can put our heart rooted in the Word of God, we can go to Ecclesiastes and say, okay, the Word says life is not always fair. Well, this is one of those moments, so what am I going to do now with what I now know? My hope is that we'll stand up, have 2 or 3 stable few around us, and we'll continue to walk and chase after Jesus and keep drawing close to the heart of Jesus. Now, do you get when I say chase after Jesus, I'm not saying, hey, go get saved. No. Now, if you need Jesus in your life and you never come to a saving relationship with Jesus, then yeah, absolutely, I want you to come to know Jesus and receive salvation. But every day, I hope that we would wake up and go, today, I want to walk close to Jesus. Even if you don't say the words, but in your heart, you get up out of bed and you kind of get the kinks out and neck's hurting and you're like, help me. And depends on how you say Jesus. When you get trying to get up, I know you don't want to laugh, but you know what I'm talking about. To get up in the morning and get going, right? But Jesus, help me today to just draw close to your heart and just to walk with you today. Help me to just find strength in your spirit and strength in those that I know are walking with me, those 2 or 3 stable few that I know are praying for me today, that I know have got my back, that I know if I call on them, they're going to be right there in a moment's notice. Those folks that I know are going to be checking in on me, they're journeying through the Scripture with me, they're praying alongside me for other people to know Jesus. And you say, Lord, thank you that today I'm going to have an opportunity that I'm going to be able to walk around these, to be with these folks, and I just get to be myself. I don't have to pretend to be somebody I'm not. Isn't it exhausting to pretend to be somebody you're not? It's exhausting. It's exhausting if you ever are if you're being around folks like church, right? And you pretend to be somebody that you're not because you want other people to think you got it all together. And the challenge is so many of us try to do that when we walk through the doors and we gather for events, you know, like it. Because I'm just talking from personal experience. You probably don't ever do this, but I have done this, that I have tried to walk in to pretend like I got it all together. Because I want people to see me a certain way. And I thought about doing that today because I'm tired. I am. I thought about, I just sit on a stool today and I'll just wing it. No, I'm going to be honest and tell people how I'm feeling today. And I'm going to ask a couple of our band members, caught them and said, would you pray with me this morning? I felt like the Lord just asked those two to pray with you. And so they prayed over me this morning as we were getting started. And one was like, man, I'd been praying for you already today and yesterday. And, you know, and I'm just so grateful for that. There's something about growing when you are able to just be yourself around people that you know will love you just for who you are. And they don't need you to be somebody you're not. It's good to know that there are people that you can have close to your life that will be super good friends that want the best for you. I mean, not just say it. Like, they really want it. But they also know that your best is connected to you growing in Christ. So they will not hesitate to point you back to Jesus at a moment's notice. I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit. So with all that being said, although I probably could almost leave it right there, you know. I mean, that was kind of pretty good. Okay, so chapter 2 then, I guess. Let's do that. We'll turn the page this morning. So our discipleship pathway, this last piece, stable few, is taking this idea into account. And so I want to try to answer this question then, okay, because I think, do you get it? Like, it's a pretty simple concept. It is. It's pretty straightforward. At home, do you get it? If you're with us and you're like, yeah, I kind of get what you're talking about, just type in the thread and say, like, I get it. I get it, right? Good, good. But then don't leave. Stick around, because I want to talk a little bit deeper about it then this morning. All right, so maybe then what makes this work? One of the things is getting up close and personal, coming alongside each other. So what we have to do is we have to think of this with, I've got my 2 or 3, and maybe we could stretch it to 4. I hesitate to stretch it even more, any more than that. But I want you to think if you've got those people around you, okay? And you got to be willing to get up close and personal. You got to be willing to come alongside these people that you're picturing in your head. And the word I want to use is one we don't like to use in church too much today, and we don't. But we're going to use it because the meaning is spot on, and that's the word intimacy. I know I lost every guy in here, or at least 75%. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It was 80. I'm just kidding. No, not really at all. It probably didn't lose any of you. The word kind of has a bad rap because of romantic movies, romantic comedies, bad relationships, you know, you hurt friendships, things like that, right? And so if you hear that word intimacy, you know, I put a little small I on that. Because I think when we think of the big I, intimacy, we think marriage only. I'm like, no, that's not what I'm getting at all. Like, that word itself has a meaning. It's in our language database for a reason, because it has a meaning and it applies to more than just a marriage and just a relationship between two people. It's a beautiful description of the very concept of a stable few. I know that our culture often will tout the idea of keeping people at an arm's length to guard yourself, right? Or competency is seen in independence. If I can't do it on my own, what does that say about me? Here's one of the old stigmas of historically, I guess, as I sort of think back a little bit of men. I'm not picking on men, but just on my reference point for me is that if I'm going to be seen as a competent man, I have to be able to do it myself. I'm not very strong if I have to rely on somebody else to help me. You ever heard that before? I've heard that before. I've even thought that before, even in ministry. I'm like, if I can't do it myself, what does that say about me as a pastor in the church, right? If I'm not smart enough, if I'm not quick enough, if I'm not wise enough, strong, you know, come on, right? Like, what is that? I've got to be able to do this. And thankfully, I'm kind of realizing that's really not the truth. What doesn't often get said with that is you need stable people in your life to help you get where you're going in life. We were created to flourish. We were. I mean, you're like, oh man, it's the hardest thing in the world for me to flourish and be, you know, da da da. But I'm telling you, that's what God created every single one of us for. I mean, Genesis 2:18. God creates Adam and he says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to create a helpmate for him. Your best is not by yourself. Not that you can't be single, but your best is in connection with other people. Your best flourishing is going to come alongside good people, the stable few folks that we're going to journey through life with you. One of the simplest illustrations of this marriage. If you have ever been in a marriage where you poured yourself into it, but they didn't give back, and that relationship fell apart. Or maybe you're married and you know and you can remember a season where that was the case and caught it and turned it around, right? But either way, you can, if you think back to that season of feeling broken and not being requited and poured into from both sides, I'm fairly confident that felt like a pretty broken season in life, that you weren't flourishing. In fact, it was draining because the very thing your heart longed for, it wasn't receiving. The very thing God designed for you to be able to flourish was absent from your life. Maybe think those times when you've really flourished in your marriage and how the both of you have contributed and poured in and worked together. You've overcome obstacles. You have gotten through just such tough times in life. You can think back, like Leslie and I can think back some of the times that we have just honestly looked at each other and said, I hate this season in life, but we can get through this thing together. And we took a deep breath. Here we go. And we are stronger today because of that. You were created to flourish and to thrive with others alongside you. There's sometimes, like Moses, Exodus 17 and 18, you know, there's sometimes when you need an Aaron and a Hur to hold up your arms, right? Like Aaron and Hur did for Moses when Moses was interceding, watching over Joshua. They're fighting the Amalekites, and Moses holds up his arms. As long as he holds up his arms, they're winning. And when they fall down, they're losing, right? And so Aaron and Hur are like, prop it up, baby, come on. Hold it. No, don't let it down. Come on. You know, they're just holding up. Sometimes you need an Aaron and a Hur to hold your arms up because you're just flat tired. I can't do it anymore. Sometimes you need a Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, come alongside who knows you well and is watching how you're living and stop and say, you got to stop doing life like that because you are flat wearing yourself out. This is not going anywhere good. If you keep that path going, it's going to be to your ruin. Your good and the good of the people that you are leading is going to come when you bring other people alongside you and let them do some of what you're doing in managing the conflicts of the people, and let them just bring the really tough stuff to you. You manage that, and let them handle all this other stuff because you're supposed to make it for the long haul. Folks, you and I, we're to make it for the long haul. We need other people alongside of us to maybe be that Aaron and Hur, to be that Jethro for us so that we can flourish. Sounds good. That's Old Testament. Talk about New Testament. Okay, let's talk about Jesus for a moment. So Jesus had the 12, but Jesus also spent time with less than that, right? A few less than that. So hey, with us, if you know, if you can think of one of the disciples that Jesus spent, there were three of them, think of one of them, type it in the thread so we can see that this morning, right? See if you know that. And does anybody here, can you think of who were the three disciples that Jesus spent time with? They're part of the 12, but he spent even more time with them beyond just with the rest of the 12. Can anybody remember? Peter and James and John. I heard them all in there, right? Peter, James, and John. That's right. So to Jesus, it was totally natural that he went off with Peter, James, and John, and they went and had experiences, and he taught them things that he didn't share with the rest of the 12. Now, did he maybe teach those things later? Maybe, I don't know. But we don't know. But we know they just spent time together, and he's pouring into them. And then at one point, they even go up to the mountain, right? He takes the three of them with him, and they're, right, with Moses and Elijah, with the transfiguration. And so they're there. They get to experience something that the rest of the 12 don't get to experience. That's pretty phenomenal. I think it's pretty crazy. And it makes me stop and go, you know what? Even Jesus was okay and understood apparently the weight and the goodness of having a stable few in your life that you can pour into and they can freely and openly speak back to you, that they share experiences in your life that not everybody else is just going to get to. And that's okay. That's totally okay. To be stable, something has to have a connection to something else that's relatively close and is also stable. We need those stable few who are rooted that we can be connected to, that we can get close to, that we can all grow together. Got to be close. All right, well, that's one. Here's number two. Don't worry, they just get harder as I go. So the pressure's off. So the second one is this. It's the O stands for openness. So number one was intimacy. And thank you for not bolting and running and for staying. That's really good. Second one is openness with your life. Openness with your life. I couldn't, when I was thinking about this, I don't know why this thing, this phrase popped into my head. Don't nobody need to know my business. I don't know. That's old school, isn't it? That's going back a little bit. My story is my story. You don't need to know it all. It's my story. It ain't yours. I don't need to tell you. And you know, to be honest, you don't need to be sharing all your dirty laundry and life's happenings with a big group of people. It's usually not a wise thing to do. And I was going to say something, but I'm not going to say it. I don't want to do that, Paul. I'm going to say something else. You always, man. You're always, he's just like, come on, man. Just go with it. I got my advocate over here. He's cheering me on this morning. I love it. I love it. You know, openness happens well with something that feels kind of uncomfortable, I think, for us in the flesh, but we have to get beyond that of how we feel because there's good in it. And one of those is vulnerability. That's kind of a crazy thing to think about and talk about. But when I say vulnerability, what I'm meaning is it's kind of really opening the opening the doors in our lives, the corners of our lives to healing and growth through that stable few, you know, who are close to us. How many of you have ever had to go to the hospital because you got hurt or something, or you had to go to the clinic because you needed somebody to take care of something that you just couldn't take care of at home, you know? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I remember when I was a kid, I thought I was an amazing kid at riding my bicycle. And I didn't realize at the time that if you try to turn fast on gravel, like that tire doesn't stick. It slides. I know that now. But I didn't know it at the time. Boy, did my knees hurt when that thing wiped out and I had shorts on and I bit the dust and I was crying when I got up and I had blood running down my knees and I still have scars on my knees I can see today from that bicycle accident. The craziest thing. I'd have never thought gravel. I mean, whatever. But yeah, that hurt. And I remember going inside like, what happened? What happened? You know, and I'm like, slow down, take a breath. What happened? Right? And so I finally get it out. Oh, okay. I did not want them to touch my knees because that hurt. But you know, there was only one path to getting it healed. I had to be vulnerable. Did, right? I had to take a deep breath. I had to let them look at it, clean it out, and address it. There's probably a better nursing thing for that, but that's okay. We'll go with that, I guess. I had to let him do that. Because even in my own shock, I already knew as a kid, that's the only way it's going to get better is you got to let him fix it. And as much as it's going to hurt, you just got to do it. Otherwise, you're not going to get there. You'll get infected. It'll be even worse, right? Oh, that'll preach, won't it, right there. Oftentimes, we think that the easiest path through hardship and hurts and struggles is to bury it and ignore it, but yet that's when it gets infected and goes worse, and the quickest way to getting it treated is to look at it, clean it out, and address it. All right, I'm patenting that. You can't steal that online today, okay? That's mine. I'll know if you did. Not really, but I'm just saying that. So, all right. Second one is be yourself. Be vulnerable. Right, so vulnerability, but it's also be yourself. And I talked about that already a little bit, and that's common sense. Just, you know, being authentic with each other. People want to know you. You might think they want to know a good version of you. People want to know you. I don't want to know the person you think I want to know. I want to know who you are. I want to know you. And I want you to know me. So if it takes me saying I'm weak today, I don't know if I have what it takes, then I just need to say that. And if it takes me telling you how much of a crazy nut I am that I would ride my bicycle and I would wipe out because I didn't understand the obvious, I'm a slow learner, sorry, then maybe that, you know, it's like, then that's what I need to do. And if to those people around you, you just need to be yourself, put it out there, right, kind of thing, then that's just what you need to do. Because people really want to know you. Well, what if they knew the real me? They wouldn't like me. You're barking up the wrong tree. People want to know you. And if you're going to take that, I think, to the truest measure, then the third one is this, and that is confess. Confess to one another, right? So vulnerability, be yourself, confess to one another. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another, right? And there's validity and truth in that, and I would say yes because it's in the scripture. But one of the things that's just as important, I firmly believe this, as confessing your sins to one another and your weaknesses to one another, friends, confess God's victories to one another. Confess where God has made you strong in his grace where you were weak. Confess where the might of God is working in your life. The grace of God is standing you up where you couldn't stand. Where he's paving a way one step at a time. He said, well, it's only one step. I don't care. God gave you the grace to take that step. Give him the glory for the step you just took. And confess that unto your stable few. Your small group and to others. But man, don't just spend all the time confessing all the bad, ugly stuff, because you know what happens? That's when the group becomes a self-help, woe is me group. And that's not a healthy group if that's all it ever is. You got to have balance. In the flesh, I'm weak. but in grace I'm strong. For in my weakness, God's grace is sufficient and made powerful. And I will let my weaknesses shine all the more, that the power of God's grace will shine all the more in me and through me. That can't happen if you're not willing to be vulnerable and to be yourself and to confess the sin and the weakness as well as the strengths and the victories. You got to have the whole ball of wax, bowl of fruit. I want to eat some fruit. That sounds better to me. I like that. Okay, so intimacy and openness. You tracking with me? Like simple stuff. I knew like I'm going to be telling these folks stuff they've already know, but let's just go with it. And here's the third one. Here's where it gets. You ready? Take a deep breath. Here we go. All right. So it's the third one, I think, that makes this whole deal work about a stable few is this desire to be impacted. Impact, right? Desire to be impacted. Desire to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. If that's a little scary to think of it like that, that's okay. To be impacted by the Holy Spirit, to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit, like, what's he going to do? Am I going to sing with a better voice? Am I going to have some miraculous power? Like, what? Am I going to look better? Is my hair going to stop going gray? I'm waiting to see if that happens. So far, no luck, but I don't know. When I talk about being impacted by the Holy Spirit, I'm not just talking about being reborn, right? Because that's the work that the Holy Spirit does in us, of course. But I'm leaning into that idea of being transformed through the renewing of our mind, as Paul talks about in Romans, that we may know more of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will in our lives. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, that this desire to the Holy Spirit will just continue to grow us, and we just like attaining more and more to the fullness of the whole measure of Christ. I'm talking about like what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 10:5, where just every day there's this growing desire to want to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Might think of it like a hunger, you know, to be more like Jesus every day, and the sense of like, I acknowledge like, man, the Spirit is willing, but at the same time, the flesh is weak. But the Spirit is just striving. I want to be impacted. I want to keep growing. I'm not satisfied with where I am. Like, I know my salvation. I know where I'm going. But I just sense as I look at my life that God still has more for me that he wants to do and refine and grow and be better than I've ever been before, in a way that when people are looking and they're listening to me, they're just seeing what lines up with more of Jesus. Like, oh man, I just want more more and more of that, right? I'm not going to jump any more than that, I promise, today. So I think we need a stable few, right? That 2 to 4, hearts centered on Christ, that are walking with us. And you know what? Honestly, they'll call fear out as fear in us, right? They'll call doubt out as doubt. They'll inspire us to walk in the light as Jesus in the light, as Scripture says. Like, they will inspire us and encourage us that we can conquer the mountain, right, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Yes! And in the same time, they're also willing to say, brother, you're straying. You're straying from the path. You're not walking in the light. It's a narrow path where we got to walk, brother, and you're walking a wide path right now. I found an Arabian proverb that pictures this well. And I don't typically deviate too much from the scriptures, but I really like this and I want to read it. says, a friend is one to whom one may pour out the contents of one's heart, chaff, and grain together, knowing that the gentlest of hands will take and sift it, keeping what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. That's a wonderful image. I love it. That feels like accountability that's done with love and not harshness. I'm back. Something extra I'm going to give to you for free, and I'm not even going to charge you for this today. So this is your lucky day. I hope you sense sarcasm at home today, because it's there. Parents, I'm a parent. This hits me. I want to share. As a parent, one of our jobs is to hold our children accountable to the guidelines, if you want to use the word rules, whatever you use, that we have established in our homes as this is the fence we play in, right? Like, this is what we do, this is what we don't do. Don't go outside of the fence, kind of thing, right? Okay, we set guidelines, we set rules. Sometimes those rules get tested again and again. Do you notice the tone of my voice? Because we did the same thing when we was a kid. How else did you learn? Yes. They get tested again and again and again. Sometimes, my experience has been as a parent that I get frustrated. And when I've gotten frustrated, there have been times where I have not always responded to being rebellious with the kindest tones. I'm just being honest. My kids are looking at me going, uh-huh. Yeah. So there's been more than one occasion where I have had to then go back to them and to say, I am sorry. Because the way that I talked to you was not the right way. The way that I handled that was not the right way. I was angry, and I didn't think about what I was saying, and I didn't do it right. What I should have done was this. I should have done it this way. Okay. Now, it still doesn't change. You broke the rules. But I should have handled it better. Why? Because my job is to disciple my children through experiencing the character of Jesus Christ in me as their parent. That's my job. When I don't get that right, I have to be willing to go back and say, I messed up, and I can't take that back. I can remember having to sit down with one of my kids, and I'm not going to tell you which one, when they were young, and to tell them, I know that what I said and how I said it hurt you, because they're crying. And I know I can never take that back, and I'm so sorry. I should have done it this way. Now, sometimes the last thing we want to do as a parent is swallow our pride and say we were wrong. And say, my bad. My fault. But one of the great things we can ever do as parents is when we mess up, to go to our children and say, my fault. I messed up. You did wrong. Yes, and we'll address that. But I messed up. I didn't do it the Jesus way. And I'm sorry. It is more important that you teach the character of Jesus Christ than it is to preserve your own sense of authority. As I told the students at high baccalaureate service, which I said last week as well, and I want to say it again, your character will take you farther in life than your competencies ever will. It'll take you farther in the things that matter. Again, that's free. I share that with us this morning. I don't know, that just hit me, and I feel like I need to share that, so I wanted to share that. So maybe it hits you today at home, and if it does, I hope the Lord just takes you forward with that, and it's a blessing for you as you're just reminding that today. All right. Now, I know things I've talked about today is pretty hard-hitting. I know it. Like, this is challenging stuff. I get it. And, you know, you might have the objection or might have the struggle as you listen to me thinking, you know what? I'm not so sure that if I put myself out there that that friendship is going to be honored. I'm not so sure they're going to put in as much as I'm willing to put into it. And I'm not sure I want to deal with that. It could backfire. It could be embarrassing. If I open up, maybe become a breach of trust. Been there, done that. Don't want to do that again. Fear that your thoughts might get discounted. What if they don't care what I think? They don't want to listen to me. You know what? The status quo of my life is just good enough right now. Like, I don't need anything different or more than what I got. Like, I think it's cool. Hey, I've tried to do accountability with others in the past, and it did not go well. I just don't really want to do that again, to be honest. Or, you know, look, closeness takes a lot of time, and just to be frank, I don't know that I feel like I have that much time in my life, or I want to invest that much time from my life into others that I just can't really control how the outcome is going to be, so it's probably easier if I just let it go. Oh, those are just my list. I don't know if that rings a bell, but that's mine. Those are things that I've wrestled with over the years. And I've done this before. Like, I've done what I'm talking about with you today, and I've wrestled with those same objections and struggles. But I stand here and say with all confidence that the risk is worth the reward. And don't just listen to me. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He invested in Timothy, a young man who God had called to pastor in Ephesus. And Timothy was given a hard way to go because he was a younger guy. And in that culture, if you were to be seen as a spiritual overseer, you needed some grayer hairs. He didn't have it, but God still called him. Timothy knew it. Timothy had ordained him. Timothy had sent him there, set him there, and said, look, even though you're young, doesn't matter. God's called you to this. And I see it in you, and I know it's in you. And so you do it anyway. You see, Paul spoke to Timothy with a sense of moral authority and spiritual authority in his life. But don't miss the fact that Paul had spent so much time with Timothy. They had been open with each other. They had been close with each other over months and months and years. They both had a desire for growth in Christ for each other, right? And Paul writes to Timothy telling this about what he's got to keep doing, to keep persevering. Push ahead, man. He does it with compassion, and he does it with understanding. He does it as a spiritual mentor. And what Paul does is what we do with each other in a stable few, is that we point each other to Christ and our calling to be kingdom people, serving the mission of Christ in the world. God has called you for that. But it's hard, you know? It's like, it's so challenging. Because there's times where you want to do the right thing and people are making it hard for you to do the right thing. I want to be nice, but they're making it hard for me to be nice today. I want to extend an olive branch, but it ain't going to be accepted. I want to apologize to my kids, but they're going to end up doing the same thing again and again and again, and I know I'm going to end up responding the same way because I'm so tired and fed up with it. It's just, I've had all I can take. Yeah, I get it. That's why you need people in your life that says, I hear you. Let me end with one of my stories. If you've heard this story before, humor me. So a few years into pastoral ministry in my first church, I had a mentor of mine who I had spent months and months with, and I leaned into him as a spiritual mentor. And in my early years of ministry, I wanted to climb the mountain, man. I'm telling you, let's go get it, you know. Let's go. And I realized that no matter how hard you push, there's always more in front of you. And I was putting so much into ministry, so much into everything I was doing, right? If I had an opportunity, I was trying to grab it. And I was getting run down, I was tired. And so one day I called my spiritual mentor and part of my stable few, right? Two to four kind of thing, right? And I said, hey, here's what I've been doing, and here's how I'm feeling. I'm just so tired, I'm so run down, and I'm just da-da-da-da-da, and he's listening just so quietly. And I got done, and I was expecting that he was going to say, man, I feel so sorry. I feel so bad for you. Like, man, he's a pastor. Like, he would totally get this. And he listened. And you know the little turkey, that's not what he told me. It's not. That day on the phone when he talked to me, he didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. He told me what I needed to hear. And he knew me. Because we had been open with each other. We were close to one another. And we had given each other the authority to hold each other accountable. Okay? He said, Andy, you need to make sure you got your priorities in line. You can work super hard at the church, but you've got to remember that that's not your first priority. It is to your family. To God first, family, to the church. Now, granted, all those sort of intertwined together. So, I don't know what you need to do exactly, but I might invite you, maybe you would do something like this. Above the door in your garage, when you park your vehicle in the garage, before you walk in the house, maybe you ought to put something on the wall that says, and then some. And I was like, what? So that when you walk in that door, you remember, you got to give and then some. I thought, oh my goodness, you're killing me. No. He was challenging me. Get your priorities in line. And if you are dead set on working like a crazy man at pastoring, then you need to be sure, do you understand that when you get home, you still got more to give. Because remember what you already know to be true. The Bible says if you're going to be a spiritual overseer of God's flock, you need to be a good overseer of your own home. You need to lead your home well. You'll never lead the church well. So you need to figure that out. And if that means you need to give and then some, then you need to get some sleep and give and then some. Get it right, do it right. That's not what I wanted to hear. But that's what I needed to hear that day. That's the power of having a stable few in your life. That's what we're getting at, okay? We need church. Church is good, isn't it? At home, church is good. It's so good to gather together, celebrate God. Awesome. We also know there's times where we get together and socialize, have some fun. We serve in the name of Jesus out in the community and, right, and we enjoy food together. And those are amazing, wonderful times to bring folks in and just do life together, right? But we also know there's times where we get together and we grow the knowledge of God through our small groups. We develop some amazing friendships over time. It's awesome. We need that. We grow in that. God uses that. But we also need those stable few in our lives who keep it real. And we keep focused on Jesus. So what do? Well, we get up close and personal. We're open. We share a desire to thrive together, to God would impact us. And that's all happening as we're going through the scriptures together, learning from each other as the Holy Spirit's speaking to us and teaching us. And we're praying for folks to draw near to the heart of Jesus. Because at the end of the day, discipleship's really about what? Making disciples of Christ. People who come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So we'll be praying for folks to come to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to do that with one another. We need to be praying that way. And we keep doing this as a lifestyle, right? That's the idea. It's a lifestyle. And I love the beauty of it. In all of this, I have said that our growth is best in community. So let me put the last caveat at the end as we're closed. All of this feeds off of your own personal walk with Jesus. You're wondering, weren't you? Like, when's it going to get to just the me and Jesus thing? That's always there. It's always there. All of your life is an opportunity to walk every day, to walk in the Spirit, as Scripture says, to walk with Jesus. You're not going to get saved because of the faith of other people. You'll be saved because of your own faith. But we're talking about growing beyond just that saving knowledge of Jesus. We're talking about growing in the character of Christ. And we need people in our lives that will walk with us together so that we can be on a pathway to grow together. And I want to grow with you. I want to grow with you. I want to grow with you. And I want you to grow with folks alongside you. Father, I ask your Spirit would help us today to take in what we've heard. I know we've all been challenged. I've been challenged just sharing it today. But that we would take it in, that we would listen to you, continue to just encourage us to be on the lookout for who those stable few are in our lives that we could gather alongside, that we can grow together with, that we can continue to just, goodness, just enjoy the best of what you desire for us as we walk upon this earth and just as pilgrims on our journey home to you for eternal life. So please help us, Lord. I ask in the name of Jesus today. Amen.